Oh, I learned a few times ago that my going down those stairs isn't quite the best thing for me to do, so that's why I'm going with the little handrail. I can't believe it, but that's the way it goes when you get a little older. However, I would still challenge anyone here in ping pong. I strap the paddle to my hand, even though I can hardly lift things, etc., and I'm still somewhat formidable. I say somewhat. It depends on your level of play, of course, how formidable I am. If you're actually pretty good, then I probably don't have a chance, but most people aren't all that good. That's kind of encouraging. Well, it's great to see you all, and wow, the back is really nicely filled. The middle, a little sparse, and the very front, well, nobody likes the very front row, do they? Very interesting. It's great to see you, and great to be with you, and exciting that Sung and E-Ray are expecting a little one anytime. Maybe, who knows, maybe before the message is done. No, I don't think so, but we rejoice with them. Well, many of you who do follow the sports world were aware of the tragic helicopter crash that took the life of Kobe Bryant, his 13-year-old daughter, and six other passengers about a year ago. Just 10 days ago, in fact, the National Transportation Safety Board, after evaluating everything for about a year, they concluded that the pilot became spatially disoriented as he flew too fast into heavy clouds, and that caused the crash. That reminded me of a similar crash a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, when John F. Kennedy Jr., his wife Carolyn, and her sister Lauren all lost their lives in a tragic plane crash near Martha's Vineyard. The media reported the story and its aftermath and dissected it ad infinitum. Newsweek devoted 30 pages to the week it happened and another 18 pages the following week. You do remember that time when, you know, we got our media through actual newspapers and weekly magazines. At any rate, it was a huge coverage. And just like the crash of Kobe Bryant and his daughter, this was certainly a great tragedy for the two families involved. And similarly, to this time, the National Transportation Safety Board concluded the cause was pilot error, as Kennedy became spatially disoriented while flying the plane. What I found really striking about that event was that there was another life lost that very same week as Kennedy's fatal crash. A few days earlier, I got word in that week that Wayne Fulton, a former Bible college teacher at Piedmont Bible College and later a pastor of a church in North Carolina, he had a rare brain disease. A day later, Wayne was dead. He left behind a wife, two children, and a stunned congregation. Wayne was a student of mine when he went through Capital Bible Seminary a number of years ago, and he made a deep impression on me. He was a humble, gracious man, totally serious about the Word of God, with a great desire to share it with others. And he did a great work both at Piedmont and later on at his church. And his legacy will endure in the lives of the people that he touched for Christ. So there were two seeming tragedies that same week. Excuse me. One was mourned by the nation for weeks. The other was hardly even noticed. In all the media coverage, not once did I hear the issue raised, was Kennedy a believer? What was his eternal state? That really was the most important question, but it was never asked. Kennedy was mourned. He was admired and praised by millions as a great person. By contrast, Pastor Fulton was mourned by relatively few. I'm not sure what Kennedy's priorities were, but I do know what Wayne Fulton's priorities were. And I venture to say that God's coverage of the two events would have been quite different. You see, the world and the media are often 180 degrees apart from God's thinking. God has a different standard from the world. And the world's thinking and the world's priorities are often very foolish from God's perspective. Well, my message this morning is about a foolish man with the wrong priorities. The world may think that his priorities were just right, but they weren't. The text I'd like us to look at is in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. It's in the midst of a section in Luke where Jesus is teaching the people primarily about right priorities in their lives. Beginning in chapter 11 and verse 37, he speaks of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who are good at inspecting, he says, the outward portion of a person's life and conforming to their standards. But inwardly, he says in verse 39, they're full of greed and wickedness. And he continues that theme through the first three verses of chapter 12. Then in verses 4 to 7, he talks about the importance of not being afraid to stand up for Christ, even if it costs your earthly life. He says in verse 4, why fear those who can kill your body? The key thing is the state of the soul, not your body. Therefore, he says in verses 8 to 12, don't back down in confessing Christ to everyone. Now, this is about as serious a message as you could give. And in the middle of all of this teaching, a man from the crowd asked Jesus a question. We have the question given in verse 13, then Jesus answers the man in verse 14, and then he addresses the crowd with a general principle in verse 15, and he follows with a parable on the same theme in verses 16 to 21. In this section from verses 13 to 21, we can learn four valuable truths about what our priorities in life should be. The man in the crowd and the man in the parable were both living like fools because their priorities were off base. My first point from verses 13 and 14 is that the fool cares only about material things. The fool cares only about material things. I gave you the context of the passage because it's very important to understand how foolish this man in the crowd is being. Jesus is talking about matters of heaven and hell and denying or confessing Christ. And in the midst of all this, a man of the crowd asks him about his inheritance. Now, I've been teaching in seminaries for, I guess this is my 44th year. Hard to believe, but that's true. And so I do occasionally get some interesting questions. And sometimes I'll be going on about at least what I consider to be some deep spiritual truth in a passage. And someone will raise his hand and say, is this going to be on the exam? And at that point, well, you know me perhaps too well, some of you, that I might get a little sarcastic, or hopefully I would be good and say very little. But, you know, there's obviously a place for that kind of a question. I'm giving an exam in my Hebrew class next Thursday, and I've already got an impassioned plea from one of the students last night. Can we talk together so we can review some things before the exam? And he actually wanted to do it right after church today, and I said, maybe that might not be the best time, at least for me, but we'll definitely do it before Thursday. You know, so there's a place for that kind of question, and I would say that this student of mine currently, that was exactly the right place. But timing is everything. And I get frustrated because I'm thinking, is that all they're thinking of? It's rather sad. So if that were the case, I suppose in church, maybe we should have what? Quizzes every week, right? So that you'd pay more attention. And then we'd post the results. I like that idea. No, I actually don't like that idea. In fact, I used to give quizzes in my Sunday school class, and one dear member said to me, you know, if you keep giving these quizzes, I'm going to stop coming. At which point I decided, okay, I guess the quizzes will have to go. But at any rate, how sad, you know, that a grade on a test is somehow the only thing that matters. And Jesus must have been wondering something similar here. You see, here Jesus is giving life and death truth, and apparently all the while, the only burning question in this man's mind is a point of Pharisaical law that he wants Jesus as a teacher or a rabbi to answer authoritatively. So he doesn't get cheated out of his portion of the inheritance. This man is so preoccupied with material things that he doesn't even listen to the deep spiritual truths that Jesus is uttering. I'm reminded of the incident involving Mary and Martha, which Luke narrates a few chapters back in chapter 10. You remember Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word, while Martha is upset that her sister isn't helping her with the meal. And Jesus responds in verse 41, saying, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, at least Martha's concern was serving, not like the man in the crowd who is only interested in getting rich. But the point is, there can be nothing more important than listening to Jesus' words to spiritual truths. Now, obviously, you are here this morning, despite the ice on in the roads and the rather cool temperatures and all of the rest, so I can assume that most of us here would agree with this point. Yet in our day-to-day lives, not just Sunday, but every other day of the week, how much time do we spend listening to Jesus, reading his word, and then living our lives accordingly? It's not just a Sunday morning concern, although certainly that is fine. The fool cares only about material things, but the wise person cares primarily about spiritual things. The wise person cares primarily about spiritual things. Notice in verse 14 of our text in Luke 12 that Jesus refuses to get involved in the specific issue the man raises. Not only is that not his area of expertise, but the question itself reveals a far deeper spiritual issue that needs to be dealt with in this man's life. And that's where Jesus turns then in verse 15. The second truth I see in this passage is in verses 15 to 18. And it's simply this: the fool always wants more. The fool always wants more. Jesus gets to the heart of the issue in verse 15. And this is a verse that I think in our day and age we would do well to memorize. We can use it when advertisers on TV and elsewhere try to tell us that we'll only be happy if we own this or that product. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus is saying to this man and to the crowd as a whole, how foolish to worry about such a trivial thing as your inheritance. Literally, the word here translated beware means be on guard. Be on guard against greed. It comes in all sorts of forms, and you and I must watch out for it. We must actively guard against it. One of the things that I've noticed in recent months is the proliferation of gambling advertisements. Sports betting is now legalized, and as a result, my goodness, it feels like every other advertisement is talking about that, and the lure of getting rich and all of the rest. But how foolish is that for us to get involved in these things? Greed is so foolish because it illustrates a wrong priority in life. Life has nothing to do with having money or things, and that's something we need to recognize. Instead, it has everything to do with knowing Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Interestingly, the more money or things we have, the more we want. I think it was Rockefeller that said, how much more money do you need? And he just said, just $1 more. And that's the way it goes. The other thing I noticed is, boy, the more stuff you have, the harder it is to maintain, the more time it takes to maintain. My wife and I, when we were first married, we had only one car. Believe it or not, and that's before my surgery that rendered my arms and hands kind of useless, I was able to do all the, you know, changing the spark plugs, the changing the oil, the adjust the timing, all of that sort of stuff. Things were pretty simple in those days. Cars were simple. That's before the old catalytic converters and some of the other things. As some of you who have tried to work on your own cars, you know all about. But it was good. I could do it with one car. Well, then some very nice person gave us a second car. Well, you know what happened? That became a lot harder to sort of remember to check two cars. Now we're at a different stage of life, and Sharon doesn't really drive at all anymore. And so we decided to go back down to one car. So I'm in that blessed state again of only one car. Now, maybe it's inconvenient if the one car isn't available, etc. But these days, you know, with Uber and who knows what else, it's not a big problem, and it's sure a relief to me. In other words, the more we have, the more we need to maintain, and we set our sight on those things. And it can be a never-ending cycle if we get our eyes off the Lord and onto our possessions. A tragic reminder of the results of greed came in the midst of the euphoria with day trading a number of years ago. You may remember this, but a man whose occupation was a chemist, a very laudable occupation, he became so enamored with the possibilities of getting rich quick by trading in the stock market that he quit his job and became what is known as a day trader. And he hoped to cash in on the stock market and get rich in a hurry. Instead, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of 1 week, he lost over $100,000. And he ended up killing his wife and his two children. And then he marched into two investment centers where he had done business, and he senselessly murdered 9 people before killing himself. In a note written after he killed his wife and 2 children, the man said, "I don't plan to live very much longer, just long enough to kill as many of the people that greedily sought my destruction." That's a direct quote. And I find it fascinating and sadly ironic that he used the word greedily to describe those he was about to kill, when in fact he was the one who was greedily after getting rich quick, and in the end, his own greed, among other factors, cost the lives of himself, his family, and 9 others. This man's priorities clearly got way out of whack. And just in case you thought such day trading excesses were a thing of the past, guess what we've been seeing in the last few weeks? Thanks to the push of social media outlets and other things where people can band together, a group of mostly amateur investors decided to buy shares of GameStop. For those who don't know, it's a video game retailer, one of the industries, of course, hit very hard by the coronavirus pandemic. And GameStop went from $20 a share to nearly $400 a share in just a few days. It's the same chain with the same, actually not so great business prospects, etc. But these investors kept buying more and more, but then the bottom fell out, and the stock currently sits at $40 a share, which what that means is that many of these people that bought at the top just lost 90% of their money. Supposedly, some of them did this to teach Wall Street tycoons a lesson. For those who know the specifics, these guys had shorted the stock, and so these other folks wanted to prop up the price. But in the process, a number of them just decided, you know, this is great. I can get rich by jumping on the bandwagon. As a result, guess what? They're in the same shape that this guy I talked about earlier was. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Well, Jesus then tells a parable to back up the same point. And the story is that of a rich man whose crops yielded so plentifully that he had no place to store them. Now, that's a wonderful thing. You would say this is a great blessing. Well, it wasn't really so much of a blessing for him. His solution is almost comical. He decides to tear down his old barns and build bigger barns so that he can store all of his crops and his goods. Now, remember, and I think this is important in the parable, this was not a poor man who is thankfully getting a good crop and was wisely storing up for a drought. And certainly nothing that I say here this morning should tell us that it's not wise to plan to some degree for the future and to store up, etc., all of those things. Those are good, solid, wise things to do as long as we recognize it's the Lord ultimately in control of all these things. But that was not what this man's condition was. He was already rich, and this was just surplus. He could have given that grain to the poor. But no, he had decided to keep it all for himself, even though he had to embark on a major building construction project to do so. This man indeed thought that the accumulation of stuff was the key to happiness in life. And I'm reminded here of Dickens' famous character Ebenezer Scrooge, of A Christmas Carol, who was preoccupied with accumulating wealth to the exclusion of anything or anyone else. The fool always wants more, but the wise person will be content with what he has. The wise person will be content with what he has. Paul tells Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I would ask, what about you? What about me? Are we treading down the pathway of the fool, or have we learned to be content with what we have? I will say that is one of the things that attracted me to my wife many years ago, 43 years ago, because I knew that she was willing to be content. And I had a pretty good idea then, maybe I didn't know how right I was going to be, that I wasn't going to be making a lot of money in ministry. And that for sure was the case. all my years in teaching, the most I ever made was $50,000 a year, and that was in the more recent years. And frankly, that was enough. Well, one of the reasons that was enough is because I did not have a demanding wife. And I knew that right from the start because I knew it wasn't going to work too well. And how sad it is, and I've seen those sorts of things happen in marriages where whether either the husband or the wife, it could be either one, just really can't control their spending. Well, that's a problem, and that's a difficulty. So I was always very thankful, and one of the things I was looking for was somebody who would be content with what they had. And that for sure was true and still is true of my wife. Very important lesson, I think, for us to learn early. And sometimes it's a lesson that we need to relearn as we get into a different stage of life. Well, Jesus gets to the root goal of the foolish man in verse 19, where I see a third truth about the fool. The fool's goal is to please himself. The fool's goal is to please himself. Jesus pictures the man speaking to himself and saying, "Self, you've got lots of goods stored up for many years. Rest," the NIV says here, "take life easy," which I think actually captures the meaning pretty well. "Rest, eat, drink, and be merry." The man has stored up all of these possessions for the sole purpose of pleasing himself, of living the good life, and nothing more. And I think it's ironic that the man is so self-oriented that the only way he can have a dialogue is to talk to himself. What a lonely life it is when you're focused only on yourself and your pleasures. It may feel good for a while, but ultimately, it's completely unfulfilling. I find it very sad when I hear people saying they can't wait to retire. Then they'll just relax and do nothing but have a good time. Maybe if they are golf enthusiasts, maybe they dream of playing 18 holes of golf every day. Well, I would say if you're a believer, then if you've bought into the world's view, if you think that when you retire that you ought to sit back and do nothing but please yourself. The fool's goal is to please himself, but the wise person's goal is to use his or her resources, time, money, and talents to please and serve God and other people. Yes, I know that was a mouthful, and as I wrote the outline, I realized, wow, that's a little long. So I'm going to repeat it just in case you want to hear it again. And if you don't, well, just be nice and be quiet. The fool's goal is to please. Oh, that was not nice. I apologize for that remark. The fool's goal is to please himself, but the wise person's goal is to use his or her resources, time, money, and talents, to please and serve God and other people. Jesus actually sums it up well in verse 21. He says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich fool lays up treasure for himself. The wise person will be rich toward God. So when you do retire from your job, you can use your time in volunteering for the work of the Lord and to help other people. And if you do so, you're going to gain a whole lot more fulfillment and happiness than the person whose goal was simply to please themselves. And that's what we as believers should be doing in all phases of our lives, whether a teenager, young married, older person, or senior. We are not here to please ourselves, but to serve God and others. And we should give our money and our time to the Lord's work here and to other worthy Christian ministries. And so when your church asks you for, and I didn't get asked to say any of this, by the way, when your church asks for people to help maybe in your Sunday school or care for young children so that other people may hear the word or for maintenance of the building or something else, we respond because our desire is to use our talents to serve him. And that's what the Lord Jesus did himself. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And I would ask, is my goal, is your goal, to use our resources to please ourselves or to serve God and other people? And that leads me to the final point that I see in this passage in verses 19 to 21. The fool thinks that he'll live forever. The fool thinks that he'll live forever. Well, maybe not forever, but for many, many years. That's what he said in verse 19. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. The fool thinks that he's in control of his life, but he isn't. Notice God's strong, direct response to the rich man in verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What irony. The man thought he had his life set for many, many years. He had it all planned out. But he had forgotten that God was ultimately in charge of his life, not him. And because his priorities were completely off base, he certainly wasn't ready at all when the Lord took his life. You can be the richest person in all the world, but if you aren't spiritually ready, then you're not ready at all. And what will happen to your wealth? Well, verse 20 indicates that all that wealth will be in someone else's hands. And here's the ultimate irony that brings us full circle to the man's question in verse 13. His family, the man in verse 13, his family was left such an inheritance. And he and his brother were arguing over how much their share would be. And on it goes. One generation after another with the wrong priorities. By the way, those who are parents here, how do your children get a view of what's most important, what our priorities should be? Well, they learn it from you. They learn it from you. What are your priorities? And are they the right kind of priorities or a different kind of priorities? And that is something that is passed on. Maybe you didn't intend it to be, but it is. And these things, as you know, are more often caught than taught. Yes, the teaching is good, but how do we live before our children? What are our priorities? That is the question. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus' message to the man who asked the question is clear. Forget about the inheritance and start seeking me. Jesus even says in the next verses of this chapter in Luke 12, 22 to 34, that we shouldn't worry about food or clothing because even unbelievers do that, verse 30 says. Instead, Jesus says in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God as your first priority and the rest will take care of itself. Now, obviously, we have situations where somebody is wondering where the next paycheck is coming from, where the next, how the next bill is going to be paid. I understand all those things. But Jesus says even there to depend on him, to rest in him. Now, don't, again, misunderstand. God is not saying, well, you should just sort of, you know, sit on your sofa and just hope somebody gives you money, because after all, your priorities are spiritual. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3, if any would not work, neither shall he eat. So there's a practicality to all this, that we do everything that we can to make ends meet, to pay our bills and our obligations and all of the rest, but not to worry. But not to worry. And that's especially what those verses in 22 to 34 are talking about. Now, one thing that should be very clear to us after the last year that we have been through, nobody knows how long they have on this earth. If the COVID-19 pandemic hasn't taught us this truth, then I don't know what will. We've had a number of people that we know very well go to be with the Lord this year as a result of that pandemic. Life is a gift from the Lord, and there is no guarantee of a set number of years that each of us will live. I'm sure Kobe Bryant had no idea that that would be his last day on earth when he went with his daughter in this helicopter. I'm sure John F. Kennedy Jr. had no idea that he would die when he woke up the Friday morning before his cousin's wedding. Was he ready? Were these men ready? Were their priorities right? Only the Lord knows the answer to that question. But I'm sure at the beginning of that same week, Wayne Fulton had no idea that he would be dead before the week was over. He didn't even have a bad medical diagnosis. But I believe that his priorities were right. And he had devoted his entire life to serving the Lord and ministering to others. So he was ready. And I would ask, what about you? What about me? If the Lord were to take our lives today, would we be ready? The fool thinks that he will live forever, but the wise person knows that his life is in God's hand. The wise person knows that his life is in God's hands. And because the wise person lives each day in obedience to him, because he cares about spiritual things, because he's content with what he has, and because his whole focus is to serve God and other people and not himself, he is ready every single day of the year. And I would say, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, who died on the cross in your place for your sins to give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then I would urge you to do that today. Put your life in God's hands and let Him direct the priorities of your life. Don't put it off until tomorrow, because you don't know if you'll even be here tomorrow. Do it today. For the rest of us, even if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we can still be living like fools. We can be adopting the world's values and standards, preoccupied with material things or power instead of spiritual truth, desiring more and more instead of being content with what God has given us, interested only in pleasing ourselves and not in pleasing the Lord, and forgetting that our lives are in God's hands and not our own. If you're living like a fool, and I hope that no one here is, but we can somehow sometimes tend in these directions, I would urge you to heed the warning of Jesus' words in this passage before it's too late. Don't lay up treasures for yourself, but be rich toward God with all of the time, talents, and treasures that He has entrusted to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You for the clarity of Your word. Father, if we are simply hearers of the word and not doers only, that's certainly not the fault of the word, because Your word is clear. The priorities are clear. And yet, all around us, certainly Satan would want to get us off course and get our minds on fixed on something else, Lord. May not even seem that important at the time, but it gradually consumes our thoughts and maybe even our money. I pray, Father, that we would again reset and recharge, Lord, our priorities, that they would be focused toward you and seeking first the kingdom of God and the things that will last for eternity, not things that are here only for a moment. And I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen and encourage each one in this church. Lord, I would pray that those who are doing well financially, Lord, would help those in this church and elsewhere, Lord, who are not doing as well. And that we would use the resources you have given us and share it with others rather than keep it for ourselves. And I pray, Father, you would continue to help each of us to grow and continually to ask, okay, Lord, I'm at this stage of life. What would you have me do now that would serve you and serve other people? Lord, I pray that that would be our priorities as we go forward, and help us, Lord, each day to renew our commitment to serving you and to serving others, because that's exactly what you want us to be as lights in this world of darkness. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.